Welcome to the Whole Life Podcast, also named the Heart Journey Podcast. I am Dr. Barbara Jean Losove, and I'm so excited to be with you today. We are going to talk about finding your voice, but we're going to talk about solitude, ashes, and the voice that still speaks. This is not your average podcast. I'm going to be laying out for you a message that comes directly out of a pilgrimage I just took with the Lord, a 9-day pilgrimage where I was a solo girl traveler, 60 hours on the road, over 2,500 miles, 12 states, 2 Canada provinces, 1 girl, 1 dog, 1 car, 1 tent. I did camp at least one night. And what came from that? You are going to be transformed in this podcast. It's going to be 2 parts. We're about to step into part 1. Hold on to your seats because you're not going to believe what the Lord showed me. Today, I want to share with you a message called Solitude, Ashes, and the Voice that Still Speaks. After the crash comes the voice. Beloved sisters, this is not just a message. This is a life-changing reckoning. What I'm about to share with you is so simple, but yet it's so deep and so life-changing. And I'm going to be sharing from my own journey with the Lord and the deep and death-filled places that He's taken me. Because after death, there's a resurrection. As Christians, we are always in Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Friday, we're dying. We're hurting. Saturday, we're waiting. And Sunday, we're rejoicing. What day are you in? I come to you today from the ashes and not from the mountaintop. And I want to tell you that where you are at right now, the Lord is rising upon you. The Lord is rising in your situation to be gracious to you. And that's from Isaiah 30, 18. But He does not shout through the noise. He waits and He waits until the wall falls. He waits until our idols crack and crumble. He waits until we're finally quiet. He says, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or to the left, Isaiah 30, 21, the voice comes after a great crash. Clarity comes after contrition. And the power comes after surrender. The powerful voice, the voice of valor, comes after surrender. I want to read Isaiah 30, verse 1 through 26 in the Amplified Version. Woe, judgment is coming to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, remember that, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me to make refuge in the stronghold of Pharaoh and take shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety and protection of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the refuge in the shadow of Egypt, your humiliation and disgrace. Where are you taking refuge? In this message, we must reckon where we have gone down to Egypt for refuge, for stronghold, for shelter. All will be ashamed because of a people, the Egyptians, who cannot benefit them, who are not a help or a benefit, but a shame and also a disgrace. For Egypt's help is worthless and good for nothing. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who has been exterminated. Now go and write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll so that you may serve in the time to come, so that it may serve in the time to come as a witness against them forevermore. For this is a rebellious people, lying sons. I'm going to put in daughters for sons from now on. Lying daughters, daughters who refuse to listen to the law and instruction of the Lord, who say to seers, you must not see visions from God, and prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant things and smooth words. Prophesy deceitful illusions that we'll enjoy. Get out of the true way. Turn aside from the path of God. Stop bothering us with the Holy One of Israel. All right. We might not think this is our attitude, but where are we making people, places, and things our source? Therefore, the Holy One of Israel says, because you have refused and rejected this word of mine, and you have put trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, where are you looking? Where are you looking to others, people, places, and things to be your source? Where do you have resentments? Where do you have fears? Where do you have obsessive thinking? These are all places where we have relied on oppression and guile. Therefore, this wickedness, this sin, this injustice, this wrongdoing will be to you like a crack in a wall about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly and in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, crushed so savagely that there cannot be found among its pieces a potsherd long enough to take coals of fire from a fireplace, or a scoop of water from a cistern. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, he has said this, in returning to me and in rest, you shall be saved. This is his call. In quietness and confident trust is your strength. But you said, I am not willing. You said, no, we will flee on horses. We will flee in, I'm going to paraphrase now, I'm adding, we will flee to this relationship or this job or this substance. We're going to create this family. We're going to join this work family. Therefore, you will flee from your enemies. And you said, we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man, and you will flee at the threat of five, until you are left like a flag on the top of a mountain and like a signal on a hill. So here you're left all alone, pursued. And the very thing you went down to Egypt for, protection, shelter, refuge, it's not there. And here we are all alone, exposed. But God is gracious. Verse 18, therefore the Lord waits expectantly and longs to be gracious to you. And therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, fortunate are those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant of in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will most certainly be gracious to you at the sound of your cry for help. Help, help, Lord. I'm powerless. I've ruined this. I've gone to the wrong places. When he hears it, he will answer you. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of oppression, yet your teacher will no longer hide himself. But your eyes will constantly see your teacher, and your ears will hear the word behind you. Ah, the voice came. This is the way. Walk in it. whenever you turn to the right or to the left, and you will defile your carved images overlaid with silver, your cast images plated with gold. You will scatter them like a blood-stained cloth, and you will say, "Be gone." Then he will give you rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and bread, grain from the produce of the ground. Remember, in Acts, the scripture says, repent that times of refreshing may come, and it will be rich and plentiful. And that day your livestock will graze in large and roomy pastures, and the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat salted fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and pitchfork. On every lofty mountain and on every high hill, there will be streams of water in that day of the great slaughter, the day of the Lord, when the towers fall and all his enemies are destroyed. The light of the full moon will be like the light of the sun. Are you longing to come out of the shadows and into the light? And the light of the sun will be seven times brighter, like the light of 7 days concentrated into the one. In the day the Lord binds up the fracture of his people and heals the wound he has inflicted because of their sins. Recently, the Lord brought me into the wilderness of silence, where God breaks and rebuilds. I didn't know that I feared being alone with the Lord. In my ministry work and in my psychology work as well, I felt the Lord calling me through several mentors and mentors that I read, like Ruth Haley Barton, and calling me into silence and solitude. And I realized with some of the work I was doing and the journaling I was doing with the Lord that I feared silence and solitude, that growing up, I was often rejected, cast out. My mother would go into drunken rages and kick me out of the house at night in my pajamas as a child. I was homeless for a while because neither one of my parents wanted me. And so the Lord saw that out of these wounds, I still had places I was going to Egypt. I had places of codependency where I was needing people to be the family I never had. The Lord took me through fires and earthquakes and shakings, and then led me alone on my pilgrimage. Over the past couple years, my husband and I have been through a series of trials that have been a shaking. And as that season has been coming to an end, the Lord led me on a pilgrimage. And I just got back from it about a week ago. It was over 2,500 miles. I drove from Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, up to Prince Edward Island. I went all by myself. No husband, no team, no excessive protection, just Jesus, my dog Bella, my car, whose name is Phoebe, and the raw ache of being alone, and the raw hope of how God was going to meet me. He gave me the word transfiguration for that trip. And when I looked that up, and the transfiguration, that word in the Greek, in the Bible, it means metamorphosis. God was changing me from an orphan spirit to belonging. You see, the wilderness has always been God's workshop. And the desert is where he speaks. And we see this all over scripture. All over scripture, and we see that this is the way Jesus lived. He went frequently into the wilderness, into the, I think it's called the Aramis, or yeah, Aramis. Isaiah 30, 15, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you would not. I didn't know it because I've had a quiet time with the Lord pretty much every day for the past 35 years. I love him. I try to practice spiritual disciplines, but yet I still had filled my life with making, ministry, motherhood, with managing, with mentoring, with mending brokenness in myself, brokenness in others, and molding myself to please others. I had to come home. The Father is calling us home. These outward places where we make, minister, mother, manage, mentor, mend, mold. Why are we doing it? Is it in the Father, or is it to get a need met outside of the Father? And if we're honest, our motives are mixed. He saw the places I was not home with him. And to be honest, deep down, I had a fear that if no one needed me, if no one saw me, if no one held to me, I would vanish. Like I was afraid of doing when my mother used to kick me out in the middle of the night. What is your fear? Are you afraid that if people really knew you, you wouldn't be loved? Are you afraid that if you're not strong, you'll be rejected? Are you afraid that if you don't accomplish great things, no one will love you? Beloved, that voice, that ache, that place that cries out for Egypt in you, it is not the voice of Father. Do you know the difference between the voice that drives you and the voice that draws you? In the wilderness, I was devastated to understand that I'd been listening to the wrong voice for years, even in the places I was trying to serve the Lord. When I went on this trip, I went through 12 states within 9.5 days, 12 states, 2 provinces in Canada. I stopped at probably 4 or 5 ports. I hiked 2 gorges. I hiked 1 mountain-ish. I ate lots of peanut butter because I did it on the cheap. I even camped one night all by myself up in Prince Edward Island. I made camp, camped in a tent, and broke camp because I knew I needed to do this. I knew I needed to just have Jesus be enough. I needed to go into the silence and the solitude. I stopped at 31 towns. I also revisited my childhood homes and the places where the abuse had happened. The loud voice shouts, "Hurry, fix it, prove yourself, don't let them leave you." And on this trip where I spent 60 hours in the car after going through a couple years of trials, I, like tossed salad, I tossed up before the Lord all the patterns in my life. I looked at them. I brought them before him. And I began to see the Egypt in my life. That loud voice, it drives you with anxiety. It demands that you perform, and it moves through you to control and manipulate. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. And when we are trying to meet these needs apart from Christ, we are using selfish ambition. But still, the still small voice whispers, you are mine. You are safe. You are home with me. He invites, he never pushes. He leads with peace and never panic. In fact, panic is telling you, you're moving too fast. Come home to the Father. And his voice waits to be heard. In fact, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah learned that the Lord is not in the wind. He's not in the earthquake, and he is not in the fire. He might be allowing the walls in your life to crash down, but he is in the still small voice, the gentle whisper. Yet we run to the loud voices, and we let the loud voice drive us. That voice, that loud voice, pushed me to perform. It demanded that I earn love, and it filled me with anxiety, fear, and control, if I'm truly honest. And beloveds, this is while I'm serving the Lord. If we're really honest, we have two ethos inside of us. We have the Spirit of God, and we have Egypt. And the only way to get free of Egypt is to die. Sisters, these voices, these loud voices, are not the shepherd. It's the echo of Egypt. It's trauma talking, and it's idols that are demanding ungodly sacrifice. What is unraveling in your life? Where are you being invited to get still and hear that still small voice? Many of us come here with voice wounds, and the enemy has tried to silence or distort us by telling us, you're too much, you're not enough, you're silly, you're invisible, you're not logical enough, you're not smart enough, you're too emotional. But what if the voice, these voices that are screaming at us, are not the problem? What if it's actually the ache crying out within us that is truly the problem? Will someone meet me here? Will someone love me? Can't I belong somewhere? Will someone finally love me as I am? Sisters, when we don't know that we are already home, that we have all the belonging and the security that we need, that we have a Father, that we have a Holy Spirit who is maternal, that we have a brother and a husband in Jesus, then we either suck all the air out of the room, demanding love from others, or we become the air for everyone else, erasing ourselves for false peace. Both are ways of chasing belonging without surrendering to the Father's love, and both are self-serving. Both are prodigal. We need to catch the foxes where we hide our idols. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. Song of Songs 2:15. Before the voice could guide me, I had to admit the foxes were in the garden. The fox of control, the fox of codependency, the fox of needing to be needed, the fox of people pleasing, this fox of performance, the fox of making others my home. All the foxes live in the foxholes of my unmet needs. The foxes of trying to find pieces of belonging and family that I did not have and I never will. You see, this message comes with death that brings life. But in that death, there's a grief. There's the grief of saying, I will never have it the way I want it. I wanted it from my mom and dad. I want it from this person, that person, and I will never have it. There's an acceptance that I won't have it the way I want, and that God is enough, that what I get from him is actually better. These foxholes are idol altars, but God is a jealous lover. We cry out for breakthrough. We're saying, I want to have my voice of valor. But he says, oh, sweet baby, I must break you first, because he disciplines those we love. You see, we're eaten up with Egypt foxholes, with idol altars. We beg for power and the voice of that power, but he says, beloved, I must purify your vessel. Then and only then can you and I harmonize. You see, we've come through to receive Jesus as our Savior. There's no other salvation but through Jesus. But then we must be sanctified. He came to heal the broken heart, but to get that healing, we must dwell with him in the place of contrition. Let's talk about need, the pendulum of need and self-erasure. We often live between two extremes. We either determine to let our voice fill up the room, take up all this space. We demand that our needs be heard. We cry out and we justify. I should be able to share my needs with you. You're not meeting my needs. You hurt my feelings. See me, hold me, don't leave me. Or we swing the other way and we make up our minds not to take any space at all. And often both of these spaces that we pendulate between, both are based on our childhood wounds. And the person we're trying to get to meet those needs will never be able to. The need for that person to meet our need is an idol altar that must be torn down. Gideon went and tore down first in the middle of the night the family idols. We must tear down the ancient family idols. So we go back and forth, sucking all the air out of the room, desperate for relationships to wrap around our wounds, or providing air for everyone else, ignoring our own breath. And then we resent. We resent when our needs aren't met. And underneath of it is a raw ache we rarely admit. When will someone finally be family to me? When will someone finally belong to me? Belong with me? When will I belong and be home? Isaiah 30 gives us the order of breakthrough. God's people run to Egypt, trusting in man. Then the loneliness and the ache set in. God lets their plans shatter, walls fall, idols are crushed, and then the voice comes. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Sister, the crash is not your punishment. It is your invitation. Breaking is not the end. It's the place of dying and waiting for the voice. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Many years ago, I had a dream. And in that dream, Tim, my husband, Pastor Tim and I were flying a helicopter over an area. And we had, our helicopter was heavy laden. It was loaded with all this luggage on the back, on the side. I mean, it was unnatural. And we flew over one way and we made it. And then when we were flying back the other way, I was looking at the ground and Pastor Tim was looking at his instruments. And I was like, I don't think we're going to make it. And he said, no, we're going to make it. And I looked up in the air and I saw this pristine heavenly helicopter kind of device. It was just drifting in the air. It had so much storage. It was clear. It was pristine white. It was clearly God's way. It was after the wall. It was God's voice. Our helicopter was Egypt. Well, in the dream, we did crash. And we made it out just with our lives. And I believe much of that has been the past couple years for us, that God has been allowing walls to crash and calling us home in the most beautiful, exquisite way. And many of us think, wow, what kind of Christianity is this? Well, it's the same Christianity that Paul went through and Peter went through. Name a person that didn't go through the wilderness to the resurrection. Nebuchadnezzar went through it. Job went through it. It's all over the Bible. Okay, beloved, make sure that you are with us next week for the Whole Life Podcast. The next episode will be coming out and you'll be able to hear part two of this talk. I'm real excited to be with you, and make sure you go to drbarbaraministries.org/experience. Do you want to enter into an experience with the Heart Journey Village, heart journeying deep within the heart, encountering Jesus and healing the broken places of your heart? I want to bring you there. Let's do it together and come into the Heart Journey Mentoring Experience. You can see online and learn more about it. We'd love to have you.